Everyone, so you're already standing, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, good to see everybody out here tonight. I want to thank Mason for leading songs tonight. You guys don't know this, but as I was leading songs Sunday night, I accidentally drank out of the wrong drink up here. For those who don't know, there's a preacher cup and a song leader cup. I had only ever drinking out of the preacher cups, so out of habit, I drank out of that one. And I was watching Mason all night to see if he would repay the favor, but apparently he's not like that. So, thank you, Mason. Anyway, you're in Luke chapter 5. We'll go ahead and begin by reading this passage of Scripture. I began reading this, it was a couple months ago. I started my Bible reading for the day in Luke chapter 5, and even though I knew the story, it just kind of hit me. I saw some things kind of jumped out at me and caught my attention as I was reading it that day, and so Lord laid it on my heart to preach to you tonight, and so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Here in Luke chapter 5, we'll begin by reading Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, but two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Tonight I'd like to preach to you a message which I've simply entitled, Are you simply following Jesus? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you simply following Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? We'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Brother Mark Smyer, will you do that for us, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather tonight. Lord, just to hear from you through your word, I just pray that you speak to our hearts, but first we also know that we need to be receptive to it. I just pray that we're able to learn everything that's going on today, as well as even downstairs. We love you, pray, and ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Are you simply following Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus? By way of introduction, I came across this story, and I want to share it with you. There was a man named Charles Swindoll. I think that's how you say his name. But regardless, he was the author of a book called Stress Fractures. He was the author of a book called Stress Fractures, and it was actually an autobiography of himself. And he was writing this book, and in his book, he told a story about a period of time in his life where he had what he had described as too many commitments and too few days. I feel like we've all been there. We've all had times in our lives where we just had too much to do and not enough time to do it. And so he said he found himself beginning to pick up things in life. He began to live a hurried life, if you will, a fast-paced kind of life. He said he found himself snapping at his wife and children. He found himself choking down on meals at mealtime, and he would get very irritated at the slightest of interruptions throughout his day. The slightest of interruptions, it would just make him mad because he was fast-paced, he was always on the go. And he went on to say that things around his home began to take this very hurried-up lifestyle as well. And he said it got to the point where he had become so unbearable for his family. He said, before long, things around our home started reflecting my hurry-up lifestyle. He said it had gotten so unbearable that he recounted the time that he was at dinner time, and he had this conversation with his youngest daughter. He said, my youngest daughter, Colleen, had something very important that she wanted to tell me that happened to her at school that day. She began by saying, "Daddy, I want to tell you something that happened at school today, but I promise you I will do my best to talk fast." And as she began, she tried racing through her event at school, trying as fast as she could to tell it to her dad. And he could tell that his daughter was kind of frustrated by all this. And as she was trying to tell him this story so quickly, she began tripping over her words. And the dad just finally said, "Hold on, stop. Stop for a second, Colleen." He said, "Stop." He said this to her. He said, "You don't have to tell it to me really fast. Go ahead, tell it to me again. And this time, tell it to me slowly." And then he said in his autobiography, he said this. He said, "I'll never forget the words that she replied to me. She said, 'Dad, I'll slow down and tell it to you, but I need you to slow down and listen. I need you to listen slowly.' He said, 'Nothing in my life had caught my attention like it did when my youngest daughter told me to pause and listen slowly.' He said, 'It was like a wake-up call.' He said, 'It took an elementary child to tell me that I needed to slow down before someone finally got my attention and I changed my way of life.' And that's a sad story, isn't it? It took the words of an elementary child to get this man's attention. But you know what's also sad is that oftentimes it takes God a lot more to get our attention in our lives. It takes a lot more of an event for God to get our attention, it seems like. And the intro seems fitting, the story in the intro seems fitting, because in our text tonight, we find this instance in Peter's life where Jesus did not have Peter's full attention. He did not have Peter's full attention. Peter was following Jesus, but he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus had to take some drastic measures in order to get Peter's full attention. And by the end of the passage, he finally got it. And so the question I want to start us off with tonight, the question I want you thinking of as we go throughout this message, is what does God have to do to get your attention? What does God have to do to get your attention so that God can have your full attention in following him? Before we can get into our message, we're going to have to cover quite a bit of background information, so I hope you're all awake and ready to go. I'll do my best to set the scene for you. But I mentioned to you that there was something interesting, the passage itself was very interesting to me as I began reading in Luke chapter 5 a couple months ago. And what really had caught my attention is this. You know, we all know this story, but if you were to read Luke chapter 5, like it was the first time you've ever heard it. If you were to read Luke chapter 5 and just pretend for a second you've never heard the story before, you don't know any of the details of what's going on, you don't know anything about the Gospels, you don't know anything about the life of Peter, you get a kind of a strange feeling as you read this passage. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Again, for just a few seconds, just pretend you don't know what's going on in the story, and follow along with me, as I read the first three verses to you. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Well, before we even get into those verses, let's back up for just a second, and let's see if we can see what's going on here. You know, if we were to back up into chapter 4 of Luke chapter 4, if we were to read it and see what went on in that chapter, Jesus had just recently cast out a demon. He just cast out a demon out of this man that was at the synagogue, and all the people were amazed. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never really seen someone cast out a demon in person. That's not really something that is an everyday occurrence. And so, naturally, this will catch your attention. And the Bible says, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 37, that after he had cast out this demon, that the fame of Jesus spread throughout the country. I think, yeah, let's read verse 37. It says, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Again, this incident, Jesus casting out this devil, it made the headlines, if you will. I mean, if you want to be famous, all you got to do is cast out a devil. You know, forget trying to make a one-hit wonder on TikTok. Just cast out a demon, and you'll become famous. But it didn't stop there, because then Jesus started healing people. The Bible says, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." How many of them? Every single one of them. So Jesus casts out this demon. Then all of a sudden people started bringing these people that had these illnesses and diseases up to Jesus. And Jesus just laid his hands on them and he was healing them one after another. healing them and healing them. He was casting out demons. He was healing people. And so this was amazing. This was an amazing thing. Jesus had not really revealed himself to the masses quite yet. And so our Lord Jesus is so amazing and so powerful. He was doing things that nobody in the history of the world had ever seen. He was casting out demons. Again, he was proving that he was the great physician by performing these miracles, and people started to take notice. People heard about Jesus. They were like, hey, there's this guy. He can cast out demons. There's this guy, if you're sick or if you have an ailment or something like that, he can heal you. And come and see. Come and see what's going on. Come meet this man. We got to see this for ourselves. So naturally, someone like this would draw a pretty big crowd, as you can imagine. They obviously knew that this guy had to be a prophet from God. I mean, this is the same guy who at 12 years old, he was baffling all the Bible scholars of the day. And now he's out here, he's casting out demons that people have never seen before, and he's healing everyone that comes his way. They could tell that this guy had to have been sent from God. It was the only thing that made sense. And so in chapter 5, the first verse tells us that as it came to pass, these people were flocking to Jesus. They wanted to hear him preach. And so Jesus had been preaching to them throughout the day. They wanted to hear Jesus preach. They wanted to hear him expound upon the word of God. And, you know, much like all of you here today, you heard how famous I was. And, you know, you showed up here tonight wanting to hear me preach and expound to you the word of God. That was a joke, of course, but this is what they were doing. They were flocking to Jesus. They're like, Jesus, we want to hear you preach. Jesus, teach us something. And so Jesus did. He was preaching, and he was teaching. And so all of this makes sense to me so far, but then if we reread verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says this, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. So the Bible tells us that these people hear about Jesus, and so they begin flocking to him, as would make sense, and the Bible says that they pressed upon him, and the Greek word for pressed upon him literally means to pressure up against a boundary. So basically what happened is this. These people, as Jesus was preaching, more and more people started to show up, and the crowd began to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they were literally pushing Jesus up closer to the edge of the water that was there, the Lake of Gennesaret. It's also called in our Bibles the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. All of those are the same body of water, which will become important at the end of our message. But then we get to verse number 3, which gets really interesting, because in verse number 2, Jesus is preaching, the crowd's getting bigger, Jesus gets pushed up to the edge of the lake there, and then Jesus just, if you were just to casually read this, you would see that, well, Jesus just looks over and just happens to see two fishermen or two fishing boats over there by the lake. And then you see this in verse number 3. It says this, he entered into one of those ships, this gets really interesting, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. You know, I don't know about you, but again, if you put away everything you know about this passage, and you would just read this passage and take it at face value, when I did this, I had a double take, because when you read this passage, you would think that Jesus has no idea who this Simon guy is. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus is getting pushed up against this body of water. He looks over, he sees a couple fishing boats, and then he comes to find out that, hey, one of them's this Simon guy's. And so he gets in the fishing boat, and then he says, hey, Simon, you want to come back here? You want to stop cleaning your nets for a second? Can you come back here, hop in your boat with me, and push out a little from the land? You would think just by reading this that Jesus and Simon have never met. Jesus and Simon have never met. You would assume that, but that would be a wrong assumption. That would be a wrong assumption. If you will, turn with me over to John chapter 1 real quick. John chapter 1. If we were to look back in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 8, we see who this Simon is in our story. It's Simon Peter. Simon Peter. So we know who that is. And again, you would think by the interaction as told by Luke in Luke chapter 5, you would think that Jesus and Peter have never met before. But in John chapter 1, I'm going to read you a little bit of a lengthy passage. We're going to read John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. The Bible says this. It says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, and he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walks, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Then notice verse number 40. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, and said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You know, I know that was a lot of reading, but basically in that passage we see Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was already a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, Andrew said, Peter's going to want to see this. He said, Peter's going to want to see this, and so he brought Peter to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus, and Peter, like Andrew, they were both already saved at this point. They had learned about the Messiah under the teachings and preachings of John the Baptist. And so Peter and Jesus, this was the first time they met back here in John chapter 1. And it ended with Jesus telling Peter, Come on and follow me. And you know what happened? Peter did. Peter tagged along with Jesus for a little bit. Peter was with Jesus when Jesus went around and called a couple more disciples. As a matter of fact, Peter was with Jesus when he performed his first miracle in the next chapter in John chapter 2. Peter was there at that miracle at the marriage in Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. And then in Luke chapter 4, just before our text, Peter was there when Jesus cast out the demon. Peter was there when he was healing people of their sickness. As a matter of fact, if we were to read the end of Luke chapter 4, Peter was there when Jesus healed his own mother-in-law. Jesus healed his own mother-in-law. Peter had observed all of this. And so up until this point, Peter was with Jesus. And so then when as I was reading, and we get back to Luke chapter 5, I'm reading this, and there's this crowd of people that Jesus is preaching to. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, Jesus looks over, sees a couple empty fishing boats, and the fishermen are gone out of them. They had already been fishing for the day. They've already done their fishing for the night. Now they're off cleaning their nets. And then he goes and he finds this boat that's Simon's. My question is, why was Peter fishing? Jesus is over here preaching to this multitude of people. Where was Peter? Where was James? Where was John, for that matter? Why were they fishing when Jesus was preaching? Why were they fishing when Jesus was preaching? You know, that's something that I've been trying to wrap my mind around. Why would they be fishing while Jesus is preaching? I mean, Jesus is trying to speak to people out of the Word of God, and his disciples decided to go out fishing. At first, you know, I tried to give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, I thought, well, maybe Jesus wanted them to go fishing. You know, maybe Jesus had asked them to catch some fish for him that night. But doesn't seem very likely. It almost seems like they thought that perhaps whatever Jesus was preaching to the crowd of people that day, whatever Jesus was preaching that day wasn't for them. I mean, they didn't need to hear that part. Whatever Jesus was preaching, they didn't need to pay attention to it. Either they already knew it, or it just simply wasn't for them. Because if it was important enough to them, they would have been there listening. If it was important enough to them, they wouldn't have gone fishing. You know, Jesus is trying to speak to people out of the Word of God, and the people who were supposed to be his disciples aren't even listening. They're not even there. They're off fishing. You know, I can stop there and preach on that for a while. Why is it that people who are supposed to be Christians, who are supposed to be followers, disciples of God, why is it when Jesus is trying to speak to people out of his word that Christians aren't even listening? Why is it that Christians aren't even showing up to church? Why is it that Christians who do show up to church aren't even paying attention during the preaching hour? You know, I'm not saying this because I'm preaching tonight. I'll even throw my name in there. Why is it that when I show up to church sometimes, I'm not even paying attention during the preaching time? For, you know, why are we fishing when we're supposed to be listening? Jesus is trying to speak to people out of the Word of God. Why are we off fishing? Why was Peter not there? Why was Peter off fishing? Peter, James, and John, for that matter. Very interesting. Very interesting. You know, why are we fishing when the Word of God is being preached instead of listening to the Word of God? Regardless of why Peter and the other disciples were off fishing, it's obvious to at this point, it's obvious to me at least, that they weren't all in with Jesus. I mean, sure, they had been following Jesus for quite some time. Like I said, they went and saw Jesus do a couple miracles. I mean, they had been following Jesus for a little bit now, but they weren't all in with Jesus. And to my point, they weren't followers of Jesus. They weren't totally devoted, totally sold out to following Christ. You know, perhaps they were following the Lord, but they weren't followers of the Lord. By that I mean they weren't all in with Christ. They weren't fully surrendered. They weren't all in. They hadn't jumped in with both feet, if you will. They still had some distractions keeping them from going all in with the Lord as they should. They were following the Lord, but again, as I said, not necessarily followers of the Lord. And so Jesus was about to use this opportunity to get Simon Peter's attention in a way that he would never forget. Jesus would use this opportunity to get Simon Peter's attention in a way that he would never forget for the rest of his life. Jesus set out to get Peter's full devotion to him. And Jesus is doing the same thing to all of us tonight. Jesus wants all of us, amen? He wants it all. He wants everything that we have. He wants us fully committed, fully surrendered to his will. He wants us to be followers of him. And he is trying to reel in our hearts the same way he did with Peter. It's a little fishing pun for you. But Jesus wants our full commitment to him. He wants our full commitment, full devotion to him. He wants us to go from simply just following him to being followers of him. Well, how do we do that tonight? How do we go from simply just following Jesus to being a follower of him? Tonight from our passage of Scripture, I see three steps that we must take if we are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you these three things. We'll look at some application and we'll be done. The first thing I want us to look at tonight is that if we are going to be fully committed followers of Jesus Christ, then number one, we must start with simple obedience. We must start with simple obedience. Look again, if you will, with me at verse number 3. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "And when he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." First off, I think that's pretty neat, don't you? I mean, I think that's pretty neat. The people wanted to hear Jesus preach, and there just happened to be too many of them for Jesus to stay standing on the shore. And so he asked Peter, "Hey, can I borrow your boat for a second? Hey, can I borrow your boat? Would you let me push off a little ways in your boat so I can preach to the people?" First off, I thought that was pretty cool. And so he does. Peter does. And so Jesus sat down in the boat, and he continued to preach to the crowd. You know, in my mind's eye at this point, I would imagine Jesus had Peter's full attention, don't you? I mean, Peter was off. He was cleaning his nets. You know, Jesus was doing some preaching. But then Jesus said, "Hey, listen up. Peter, come over here. Hey, can we use your boat for a second?" And Peter's like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Okay, well, you want to hop in with me and push out a little bit so I can continue preaching?" "Well, sure." Of course, he still had his nets in his hand because he was cleaning those. And so he takes the nets and he gets in the boat with Jesus. Let me say this. If you're in the boat with Jesus, I think Jesus would have your full attention. I think he would have your full attention. I mean, Jesus had a captive audience in Peter. Hook, line, and sinker. There's another fishing pun for you. Now, I don't know what Jesus was preaching to the crowd that day. I don't know what Jesus was preaching to the people. But I can assure you that Peter needed to hear whatever Jesus was preaching as well. And now he's stuck. I mean, he's in church. He might as well listen. Amen? And when Jesus finishes preaching from Peter's boat, he turns his attention away from the crowd and he directs it solely at Peter. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Now when he had left speaking," when he stopped speaking to the crowd, "he said unto Simon, now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." For a draught. So the Bible says he finishes preaching. He turns to Peter and he says, "All right, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing, Peter. You wanted to fish? Let's go fishing." And so he says, "Hey, why don't you push out into the deep and let down your nets and you'll catch a draught." The Greek word for the word draught means literally it means a haul of fish. He said, "Peter, push out in the deep, let down your nets, and let's catch a bunch of fish. Let's catch a bunch of fish. Let's do it." And this was just a simple test of obedience to Peter. It was a simple test of obedience to see if Peter would obey or not. And I say that because the first thing I want us to see tonight is that God wants us to obey even when it doesn't make sense. He wants us to obey even when it doesn't make sense. Because obviously, this made absolutely no sense to Peter. I mean, this made no sense to Peter at all. Now, I mentioned how Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter and Jesus, they had met before. He had been following Jesus. He saw Jesus do a couple miracles. He saw him, heal some people and things like that. But this request had to seem absolutely ridiculous to Peter. But again, this was a simple test of obedience. I can see the excuses running through Peter's mind, can't you? I can see Peter saying, Jesus, let me get this straight. You, Jesus, the carpenter, want to tell me, Peter, the expert fisherman, when it's time to go fishing. You want to tell me how to fish. Okay, first of all, Jesus, we fished all night. Me, James, John, us expert fishermen, we fished all night long and we caught nothing. There is no fish in the Sea of Galilee. There's no fish or we would have caught them by now. I mean, look, Jesus, it's not the right time of day. Everyone knows you catch fish at nighttime. It's daytime. That's why we were cleaning our nets so we can do it later this night. You don't fish at night. It's the wrong time, Jesus. It's the wrong time. How about this one? Look, Jesus, all those people over there, that big giant crowd that was making a bunch of noise, if there was fish in this sea, they would have scared them all away by now. We're not going to catch anything. And then we'll come back to this one in just a little bit. He had this excuse. Jesus, I'm tired. I don't want to go fishing. I don't really feel like it. You know, Jesus understood all of these excuses that had to be going through Peter's mind. He understood that, but he was testing to see if Peter would obey his word or if he would reject it because it didn't make sense to him. This was a clear matter of trust and obedience. A clear matter of trust and obedience. Jesus said, let down your net for a haul of fish. All Peter had to do was take Jesus at his word and obey. Let me just stop for a second and say that Jesus does the same with each and every one of us. Jesus has given us some promises all throughout his words that he just says, look, this is my word. I want you to obey it. Are you going to obey it or are you going to try and make sense of it? For example, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, you and I look at that and say, oh, no, call upon the name of the Lord and we'll be saved. No, I have to do something. You know, I have to try to earn this salvation thing. I have to try and earn this peace with God. I can't just call upon the name of the Lord in forgiveness and he'll forgive me. I can't take that. That doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus is just seeing if we're going to trust and obey. You know, Jesus says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, well, am I going to be able to trust God that he's going to provide for me? Or am I going to be able to step out on faith and just trust God to provide for me? Or do I have to figure out how I'm going to get the income in order to provide for myself? All throughout scriptures, God makes promises to us that if we will trust them on them, then he will obey, and we will obey, then he will bless us for doing so. But what is it that we do? We say to ourselves, well, that doesn't make sense. No, God, I can't do that. God speaks to us and says, I want you to do this. If you do it, I'll bless you. And we say, nah, no, that's not right, God. That can't be right. Some examples. God says, trust me. You know, God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to go invite that person to church. And we say to ourselves, God, they're not coming. Why do I need to invite them? They're not going to come. God says, I want you to talk to this person about the Lord. And then we say, nah, God, they're not going to get saved anyway. They're not going to get saved anyway, and they're not going to think of me the same way after I do witness to them. Well, God says, I want you to tithe. You say, come on, God, you want me to give 10% of my income? And then trust me, or trust you that you'll bless me, and that you'll bless my other 90% to help me to make it through? He said, God, no. We say, God, no, that's not how money works. And then you want me to give to missions on top of that? God, that's not how money works. As if we know more about God, money than God does. God, you want me to call upon the name of the Lord in faith for salvation? God, that doesn't make any sense. There's got to be something different. There's got to be some other way. Got to be something else I have to do. We can go on and on all night looking at all the commandments of God from his word. And I'll be honest, not all of them are going to make sense to us. Not all of them are going to make sense to us. But listen tonight, you'll never be the follower of Christ that God wants you to be until you settle the issue that it doesn't have to make sense in order for you to obey. We ought to have the attitude, you know what, if God says it, then I'm going to obey it. Simple as that. Peter must have had every excuse screaming to him, this doesn't make any sense. And Jesus was just testing to see if he would obey or if he would try to make sense of things. But not only does God test us with simple obedience when it doesn't make sense, secondly, I see that God wants us to obey even when we're tired and discouraged. even when we're tired and discouraged. Look at the first part of verse number 5 again. The Bible says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Peter said, "Look, Jesus, you don't understand. First off, none of this makes any sense. This is not the right time to go fishing. This is not how you go fishing. And then secondly, you don't understand. We've been at this all night. We've already tried fishing, and nothing happened. It took us three expert fishermen all night long to catch absolutely nothing. And we gave it everything we had. We did everything right. We threw out our nets at the right time. We used the right bait. We pulled the nets back at the right time. We did everything right, and we caught nothing." And we caught nothing. This is just a side note. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how hard you work. If God doesn't bless your labor, you can toil all night long and you'll catch nothing. They said, "We did this all night long and we caught nothing." Peter said, "We did everything right and we failed. We toiled all night long and we caught nothing." Peter was tired. Peter just was discouraged. He didn't want to go fishing. He didn't want to go fishing. But Jesus was testing Peter. He wanted to see if Peter would obey even when he was tired. He wanted to see if Peter would obey even though he was discouraged. You know, like many of you today, I work today. A lot of us work today. And I imagine all of you, a lot of you, are tired here tonight. But praise God, you showed up to church and you obeyed. You know, back in high school, I'll tell you this story real quick. Back in high school, right before my senior year of high school, we got a new varsity football coach. And I'm not going to tell you whether or not I thought he was a good football coach or not. I'll leave that for another day or let my little brother teach you about that one. But I will tell you that the man, he had some funny sayings. He had some funny sayings. He had a lot of interesting quotes. And he would repeat them all the time. He would yell them all the time because, you know, that's what coaches do. He'd yell them to us over and over. As a matter of fact, Robert and I still like to impersonate him humorously to each other sometimes. But I can remember one of his most famous sayings was, "Focus when you're tired. Focus when you're tired." You know, he would have us lifting weights at 5:30 a.m. before school started. And we'd be in the weight room and he'd yell at us the entire time, "Focus when you're tired. Focus when you're tired." You know, we'd be at the end of football practice and we'd be running sprints, doing some conditioning. And he'd be yelling at us, "Focus when you're tired." And we're like, "Coach, we just went through a full day of practice. And now we're running. We're too tired. We can't focus." He's like, "Focus when you're tired." You know, we'll be doing abs, an ab workout after weightlifting. It'll be, "Focus when you're tired." As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he yelled at us one time when we were watching film, "Focus when you're tired." I don't know if the guy just, like, he had this thing where he was just programmed to say those sayings at certain times throughout the day, whether they applied or not. But that was one of his favorite sayings, "Focus when you're tired." But I will say this about him, and that is that he was always able to get his point across. And his point was pretty clear. He wanted us to focus when we were tired. And Jesus wants us to obey even though we're tired. When you wake up in the morning after a long night and you don't feel like reading your Bible, Jesus says, "I want you to obey when you're tired." When you don't feel like getting up and coming to church on Saturday morning or Sunday morning or coming to church on Wednesday night after work, Jesus wants you to obey when you're tired. Jesus wants to obey at all times, even when it doesn't make sense and even when we're tired. He also wants us to obey when we're discouraged. You know, Brother Mason was preaching about trials on Sunday night. Even in the midst of a trial, even when you're discouraged and you don't feel like obeying, Jesus says, "I want you to obey. I want you to obey." Followers of Christ obey even when it's hard, even when they don't feel like it, even when they don't want to. Let me tell you something. Peter was reluctant to obey. Again, Peter had every excuse, every reason not to obey. It didn't make sense. He already tried it and he failed. He worked hard and he was rewarded with nothing and he didn't want to do it. But what does the end of verse number 5 say? What does verse 5 say? "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Can I get an amen? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter had all these reasons not to obey. It didn't make sense. He was the fisherman. He had done this 100 times before. He knows that nothing's going to work. This isn't going to work. He's already tried. He's tired. He's discouraged. He already tried and failed. But when Jesus told him, "Hey, I want you to let down your net for a draught," he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Would to God you and I would be more like Peter and obey even when it doesn't make sense. Would to God you and I would obey even when we're tired. Would to God you and I would obey even when we're discouraged. Would to God you and I would say, "God, I don't see why this is happening. I don't know why you want me to do this. It doesn't make sense to obey, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net." Would to God we'd have enough faith, enough love of God, enough devotion to God to let down our nets at the Master's bidding, no matter the circumstance that we're in. Let me ask you tonight, if God were to ask you to something that you flat out didn't want to do, would you do it? Would you let down your net? If God were to call you to preach tonight, go to a mission field, would you do it? Would you say like Peter, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net? If God were to ask you to witness to your coworker, share the gospel, invite someone to church, would you do it? Would you say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net? You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're lost, and God's speaking to you about your need of salvation. Will you let down your net? Would you say, nevertheless, I will let down my net? You know, again, if God's calling you to preach or be a faithful church member or to witness or to walk with Him, will you let down your net like Peter said? Listen, we'll never be the Christian that God would have us to be until we let down our nets. Till we break down all the barriers and say, God, it doesn't matter what circumstance is going on. It doesn't matter if I can make sense of it. It doesn't matter if I'm tired or discouraged. God, if you want me to do it, then I will obey. Then I will obey and I will let down my net. If we're going to be followers of Christ, it's going to start with simple obedience at any cost. But then secondly tonight, if we're going to be followers of Christ, not only will it start with simple obedience, but secondly, it will also require a glimpse of the divinity of Christ. It will require a glimpse of the divinity of Christ. If we're going to be a follower of Christ as God would have us to be, then we'll need to catch a glimpse of the divinity of Christ. Jesus said, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a big haul of fish. Peter said, we've tried all night, we've caught nothing, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And look at verse number 6. Verse number 6, the Bible says this, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. What an amazing sight that this must have been. Now, I'm sure all of you have heard fish stories, but this is one of those that was actually true. And I don't mean to be mean or hurt your feelings or anything, especially if you're a big fisherman, but I don't think any of us in here tonight has ever caught anything like this. Peter, let down your net. So Peter let down the net. This was the same net, mind you, the same net that he had been using all night long. This was the same net that he was reluctant to throw. This was the same net by all means, Peter thought to himself, this net shouldn't catch anything. And the instant he obeyed, as soon as he let down the net, as soon as the net left Peter's hands, fish began to flock into this net like nobody has ever seen before. Peter was an expert and a lifelong fisherman, but he'd never seen anything like this. And the fish just kept coming and coming, and they began to sink their boat. And then he called out to James and John for help, and it began to sink their boat as well. That's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. Again, this was nothing short of a miracle of God. This was nothing short of a miracle of God. I mean, as far as Peter was concerned, again, there were no fish in the Sea of Galilee. There were no fish there. The only explanation for this was that it was a miracle of God. Peter caught so many fish that both of those boats were sinking, but you know what? Peter caught something more important than fish that day. Peter caught a glimpse of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you this. Peter learned two things that day. First off, Peter learned that God can be trusted. He learned that God can be trusted. Jesus said, Peter, let down your net for a haul of fish. Let down your net for a big catch. And Peter thought to himself, if I obey God, I'm going to look like a fool. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And lo and behold, God kept his word. God kept his word. Shocking, isn't it? God keeps his word. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. He always delivers on them. You know, nothing can keep God from keeping his promises. I say this all the time, but I believe it to be true. I think the most important verse in all of the Bible is Titus 1, verse number 2. That verse says that it is impossible for God to lie. God can't not deliver on his promises. I think I threw a double negative in there. God can't not deliver on his promises. I'll say it again. I believe that this was a lesson that Peter would never forget. You can trust God. You can trust God. You know, if you're listening and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something, and God wants you to let down your net in an area of your life that you're reluctant to do so, Peter's telling you tonight, look, you can trust God. You can trust God. God's not going to leave you out to dry. He's not going to leave you out to sea. Jesus didn't tell Peter, let down your net for a haul of fish, only to waste his time, only to embarrass him, only to just, again, as I said, waste his time, waste all the cleaning he had done on that net. God doesn't do that. When he speaks to us, He speaks to us, and we need to learn what Peter learned, which is that we can trust God, that God can be trusted. But secondly, not only did Peter learn that God can be trusted, but Peter also learned how unworthy he was to be in the presence of God, how unworthy he was in comparison to God. Instead of listening to preaching, instead of helping Jesus with the crowd of people, Peter was off fishing. So Jesus got his attention by getting in the boat with Peter. And he asked Peter to do something that Peter felt reluctant to do. And when he obeyed, he saw the power of God firsthand. There was no denying this miracle. Again, they should not have caught any fish that night or that day. This was nothing short of the miraculous power of God. And let me say this, it made him feel so small. Because in verse number 8, Peter said this. When he saw what happened, verse number 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all they that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. As the fish began to sink the boats, Peter, James, and John, they were astonished. They were blown away, and rightfully so. They had just witnessed the power of God in their lives firsthand. And then as Peter turned back to Jesus, he understood that he was standing next to God Almighty himself. And again, as I said, it made him feel so small. He understood he was in the presence of God Almighty. And he fell down on his knees and cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He realized he was in the presence of God. It was God who asked him to cast down that net. It was God Almighty who was preaching that day that he had ignored. And he caught a glimpse of the power and the might of God Almighty himself. Do you know why it is that we as God's people, do you know why it is that we're content just following Christ instead of being a follower of Christ? It's because we've forgotten how unworthy we are in comparison to God. You know, Peter's not the only one who had this experience. You remember from your Bible reading back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a similar experience. Isaiah saw that vision of God in heaven. He saw God high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he had angels flying around him. And God's glory was so powerful that the angels even had to shield their face and their feet from the glory of God. God was so high and lifted up that even the angels had to hide their face from God. And as Isaiah saw this, he saw what was going on, he saw God for who he was, he said this, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." He saw God for who he was, and it caused him to see himself for who he was. He saw God for who he was. It caused Peter to see himself for who he was. You know why we're content just following the Lord and nothing more? It's because it's been a while since we saw God for who he was or for who he is. It's because you and I forgot what it's like to be in the presence of God. Because if you and I see God for who he is, we'll be like Peter, we'll be like Isaiah. We'll fall down on our knees and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." If you want to see the difference in the perspective of Peter, just look at the different way that he addressed Jesus in between verses number 5 and verse number 8. In verse number 5, Peter said, "Master, Master, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing." That word "master" means teacher. Jesus said, "Teacher, you know, good teacher, wise teacher, we've already tried fishing. We've already tried this. Good teacher, moral teacher, wise teacher." Let me say this, Jesus is a moral teacher and a wise teacher at that. I mean, just look how Jesus handled this situation. He dealt with a crowd of people, and he dealt with Peter all at once. Jesus is a really wise teacher. But then look after the miracle how Peter responded to Jesus. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, O Lord." The word "Lord" in the Greek that Peter used means the one who has supreme authority. The one who has supreme authority. Peter's view of Christ went from a teacher, a wise teacher, a good teacher, to the one who has supreme authority. Let me ask you tonight, what is your view of God? Is he just a teacher, a wise teacher, a moral teacher to you? Or when you think on the divinity of God, are you reminded of his power, of his holiness, of his righteousness, of your sinfulness and how unworthy you are to be in his presence? May God help us all tonight to have a proper view of who he is. Peter learned that God could be trusted. And as he stood there beholding the power of God in that undeniable miracle, he learned how unworthy we all are in comparison to God. If we're going to be followers of Christ, we're going to have to start with simple obedience at all costs. And we're going to have to catch a glimpse of the divinity of God. Again, the most important thing that Peter caught that day was not the multitude of fishes. The most important thing he caught that day was a glimpse of who God really is. You know, if we're going to be followers of Christ, as I said, we're going to have to start with simple obedience at all costs. We're going to have to catch a glimpse of the divinity of Christ. And then lastly, if we're going to be followers of Christ, you're going to have to determine to pursue His will for your life wholeheartedly without reservations. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to determine to pursue His will for your life wholeheartedly without reservations. Let's recap everything that had taken place so far. Jesus was preaching. Peter was fishing. Jesus captured Peter's attention. He got him in the boat with him and he preached. Jesus called Peter to simple obedience. Even though Peter was reluctant to do so, he obeyed. And he caught a glimpse of the divinity of Christ because of it. He was made aware of how unworthy he was compared to God and how unworthy he was to be in His presence. God finally had gotten his attention. It took Jesus stepping in the boat, interrupting Peter's plans for that day, for God to finally get Peter's attention. But He finally did get Peter's attention. He finally got Peter to realize who he was in comparison to God. He saw God for who He was, which caused him to see himself for who he was. And he was broken to the point where God can now finally use him to carry out His will in Peter's life. And now God was finally able to get through to Peter. And I love how Jesus responded to Peter. In verse number 8, Peter saw God for who he was, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then we read these words in the first half, or the last half of verse number 10. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not." Peter saw how sinful, how unworthy he was to be in the presence of Jesus, how unworthy he was to be in the awesome presence of God. Listen tonight. It's a frightening thing to be in the presence of God, especially if you're here tonight and you're not saved. If you're listening and you're not saved, it ought to terrify you to death that one of these days you're going to stand in the presence of God and you're going to have to give an account for your sins. That ought to terrify us all to death. Now, Peter was saved at this point. Peter was saved, as we said, and it still terrified him, knowing who he was in relationship to the power of God and the holiness of God. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved here tonight, as I said, one of these days you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for your sin. It ought to terrify you to death. But if you're saved here tonight, if you're saved, if your sins are forgiven, if you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, when you're in the presence of God, Jesus will say, "Fear not. Fear not. Fear not." Thankfully, we have the gospel. Thankfully, we can stand before God if we're saved. Instead of God seeing our sin, He can see the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And while it may be frightening to think that one of these days we're going to stand before God, if we're saved, one of these days Jesus will say, "Fear not. Fear not." Peter was already saved, but he was still terrified by the divinity of God. And as he reflected upon the events of that night and how he had treated Jesus in his life that day, it broke him, and he was afraid. But instead of Jesus coming down hard on Peter, listen, Jesus should have came down hard on Peter. I mean, Jesus was preaching. He was trying to deal with this group of people, and Peter was off fishing. Jesus should have came down hard on him. But instead, he came down on him with love and mercy and grace. He said, "Fear not." He lovingly said, "Fear not." Listen, you may not be following Christ like you should, and that should terrify you. That should terrify you. But if God has gotten your attention tonight, praise God, He's not here to beat you up. He's not here to beat you up. Instead, He says the words, "Fear not," lovingly to you. Aren't you thankful for the mercy and the grace of God tonight? Aren't you thankful for that? While we deserve God to come down hard on us, and His mercy says to us, "Fear not." And then Jesus goes on in verse number 10. He says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Now you've heard enough Sunday school lessons on this passage. You've heard enough preaching on this. You've read this story before. You all know why God had these events take place. This was an illustration, an example to Peter and to all of us, that while Peter had caught physical fish that day, Peter was to go out from this point and to catch spiritual fish, if you will. Jesus said, "I want you to go out, Peter, now. We caught some fish. Now I want you to go out and catch some men. I want you to catch some men." I found this interesting real quick. The Greek word for the word catch in verse number 10 literally means to catch or to take alive. To catch or to take alive. Listen, everything that Peter had caught in his fishing days was for the purpose of death. He caught fish so he could kill it so he could eat it. He caught fish so he could sell it to someone who would kill it and eat it. Everything that he caught was for the purpose of death. Jesus said, Peter, we went fishing, but now we're going to catch the souls of men, something that's eternally alive. Jesus' will for Peter's life was to go out and to preach the gospel, to lead men to the Lord. It was also his will for him to go out and start churches. It was his will to go out and catch men. Now listen tonight, not everyone is called to the same life as Peter. We're not all called to preach. We're not all called to go out and start churches. Some of us are, some of us aren't. But we are all supposed to go out and catch men. We are all supposed to go out and share the gospel. We all have the Great Commission, even though we're not all called to be preachers. But on top of that, we all have a specific will in our lives that God wants us to pursue wholeheartedly. You say, well, how do I know what God's will for my life is? Well, start with simple obedience and start with a proper view of God, and he'll reveal his will to you. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what he did to Peter. That's what he did to Peter, and he'll do the same for you. We see Peter, James, and John for all of that, that this all happened to them. And then we see this in verse number 11. In verse number 11, the Bible says this. It says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Their response to all of this was to forsake all and follow Jesus. Forsake all of what? Well, to forsake that big giant catch they just caught. You know, they dragged these two boats full of fish to shore. And again, these were fishermen. I mean, this was the greatest fishing story of all time. Again, this was a true one. And they just left the biggest catch of their life and went and followed Jesus. The biggest catch of their life. Four fishermen, lifelong fishermen. First off, I'm glad God recorded this for us in the Bible because nobody would ever believe this story. I mean, we've all heard of fishermen and they tell their fish stories and they like to exaggerate, and it's just expected that people will exaggerate their fish stories. But this was the biggest fish story of all, but it wasn't made up. It wasn't made up. But I can see Peter trying to explain this to someone later, you know, just for some fun. Peter would try to explain this to someone and said, you should have seen it. I mean, we had two boats of fish. Boy, they were sinking the boats. It was crazy. You should have seen it. And the people will be like, okay, well, Peter, where's the fish? You know, where's the fish? Where are they at? You know, where's the money that you had from selling them at the marketplace? Where's the money? Where's the fish? You know, did you get a picture of it? I mean, they didn't have, you know, phones or cameras back then, but maybe someone could draw a picture of it real quick, you know. But, you know, hey, where's the evidence? They didn't have it. They forsook it. The biggest catch of their life, they forsook it and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, again, this was the biggest catch of his life, but it meant nothing to Peter. You want to know what meant more to Peter at the end of his life? You know what catch was more important to Peter at the end of his life? How about when he preached and 3,000 souls got saved at the day of Pentecost? As a lifelong fisherman, that day at Pentecost was more important than all those fish that he had caught that day, because he had determined wholeheartedly from that point that he was going to pursue the will of God for his life with all he had, with no reservations and no restraints. God was more important to him. God's will was more important to him than even his own will and desires. The Bible says he forsook all and followed him. Would to God we have that devotion, that we would forsake our own will to follow his for our lives and just do whatever it is that God would have us to do with all our heart. This was an amazing event in Peter's life, a day that he would never forget. But before we begin to close tonight and look at some application, I want to point out one more thing to you tonight. Did you know this would not be the only time that Peter would have a fishing experience like this? Did you know that this wouldn't be the only time that Peter had a fishing experience like this at this particular body of water? Because believe it or not, and for the sake of time, we'll not go there. In John chapter 21, you can read it later. In John chapter 21 is the story of Peter and the other disciples. What had happened was, a couple chapters before, was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know that famously, Peter denied the Lord three times before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That was the last encounter that he had personally with Jesus, denying him right before he was crucified. And then you know what happened? After Jesus rose from the dead, he spent a couple visits to the disciples. First one without Thomas, he showed up to them. He showed them his hands, his side, and his feet. And then with Thomas, he showed up to them again. And then in John chapter 21, the Bible says that one night, they're at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, this Lake of Gennesaret, the same exact body of water. And Peter and the other disciples were there, and Peter said, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And some of the disciples said, you know what? We'll go with you. And so they get out on the shore, or get out off the shore, they get onto the sea, and they're fishing, they cast down their nets. And again, they've been struggling, haven't caught anything. And then Jesus shows up, appears to them on the shore, and calls out to them, "Hey, have you any meat?" He says, "Hey, did you guys catch anything yet?" And they said, no. And Jesus said, "Well, how about you let your net on the other side, on the right side of your ship? I bet you catch some fish." And so they did, and the exact same thing happened. At that exact same place, the exact same body of water, there was too much fish in the net for the net to hold. That's crazy, isn't it? And so they go to the shore. We all know what happens. That's when Jesus and Peter have that famous conversation when Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, yes, I do. I love you." And you know what Jesus told Peter? He said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and follow me, and follow me." Peter had made that commitment to wholeheartedly follow the will of God for his life, but he messed up. He messed up. He blew it. And then Jesus did the exact same miracle at the exact same spot again and told Peter the exact same words as before, "Follow me." And then from that point on, Peter went out on fire for the Lord. You say, "Why did you tell us that?" Because we all need to understand this, that this wholehearted devotion to following the will of God, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. You can determine tonight to wholeheartedly pursue the will of God in your life, but that doesn't mean you're not going to fall at times. That doesn't mean that, also doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to get back up. God wants us to pursue Him, pursue His will for our lives with everything we've got. He wants us totally committed, totally surrendered to His will. But we may have to make that commitment more than once. That's actually a commitment that we have to make daily. Jesus actually said to His disciples in another place, He said, "Take up your cross daily and follow Me." You know, it wouldn't surprise me here tonight if someone is here tonight and was once a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but for one reason or another, they've settled for simply just following Christ. May God help us tonight to recommit to obedience to Him at all costs. May God help us tonight to have a renewed view of His divinity and our unworthiness before Him. May God help us to have a renewed commitment to pursue His will for our lives with everything that we've got. May we do as Peter did. May we forsake all and follow Him. So what do we take away from all this, and we'll be done? Let me give you just a couple points of application. As always, if you're listening tonight, you're listening to me as one of two kinds of people. You're either here tonight and you're saved, or you're here tonight and you're lost. I'll speak to the people who are lost here first tonight. You know, if you're lost here tonight, let me ask you, what's it going to take you? What's it going to take from God to get you to obey and to let down your net? What's it going to take for God to get obedience out of you and coming to Him for salvation? What's it going to take? I know Peter was saved, but God had to get in Peter's boat to get his attention. What does God have to do to get yours? What's it going to take? Stop trying to make excuses. Stop trying to make sense of everything. And just simply say, like Peter did, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Lord, I will trust your word. I will come forward and I will get saved." You know, if you're not saved tonight, I invite you to come to the altar tonight and come get saved. We would love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. But you have to let go of your pride, and you have to let go of the net. You have to let go of the net. If you're here tonight, you're not saved, get some answers. If you're here tonight, you're listening online or watching the live stream, reach out to one of us, get some answers. There's nothing like being saved tonight. But if you're here tonight and you are saved, which I assume is most of us, if you're here tonight and you are saved, my question for you tonight is this. Are you simply just following Christ, or are you a follower of Christ? Are you content with your bare minimum Christianity? Or are you all in for Christ? God is speaking to us all tonight. He says, "Follow me. Be a follower of me." He wants our total commitment. Let me ask you, are you obeying the word of God like you should? Are you making excuses why you shouldn't have to or you don't want to? How about this question? When was the last time you reflected upon the divinity of Christ? When was the last time you were praying and you saw God high and lifted up and you saw yourself for who you are in comparison to Him? When was the last time you had the perspective, "I am a sinful man, O Lord"? Maybe God would have you come down to the altar tonight during the invitation and ask Him to help you to catch a glimpse of Him, catch a glimpse of who He truly is. Maybe He would ask you to help Him, ask Him to help you, rather, to have a proper view of Him. Also, let me ask you tonight, How has your devotion to the will of God for your life been? Are you committed? Are you forsaking all and following Him? Or have you failed in that area? Maybe you once were. Maybe you're like Peter at one time. You were sold out following the Lord, but then for whatever reason, you've stopped doing so. Maybe God would have you come to the altar tonight and recommit to following Him like you should. God is speaking to you tonight, saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and follow me. He's saying, let's get up, let's go, let's do this again, let's give it another shot, and may God help us to do just that. Of course, maybe you're here tonight, and you're following the Lord like you should be. Maybe God would have you come down to the altar tonight during the invitation, and first off, thank Him for saving you and for changing your life. And maybe He'd lead you to come to the altar to ask Him to help you to continue to follow Him like you should. And then ask Him to help you that when you do fail, when you do fall at times, ask Him to help you to get back up and to keep following Him like you're supposed to. The question I had us think about in the beginning is this. What does God have to do to get your attention? What does He have to do? What's it going to take for you to let down your nets? What's it going to take tonight? What's it going to take for you to fully surrender to Him? Are we simply following the Lord tonight, or are we followers of Him tonight? Stand with me if you will, and we'll have a verse of invitation in just a moment.